I want to share with you tonight some answers to questions that have concerned Adventists and non-Adventists, not only about our church, but also about the very remarkable lady whom Seventh-day Adventists hold to have been a true messenger of the Lord, that is, a prophet of God. I would like to introduce our remarks tonight by reading to you from the introductory statement in an issue, an insert in Ministry Magazine that was sent out to many thousands of non-Adventist clergy. And in an effort to introduce the subject of a prophet in the modern church, we said this: we are hopeful that what is said in this issue of ministry will somehow or other solve problems that we all must face today in the field of inspiration and revelation, particularly as it relates to the gift of prophecy in the modern church. At no time in human history has God ever erected roadblocks in the channels of communication between the throne of deity and his struggling church on earth. Indeed, in the face of multiplying religious deceptions and the rapid secularization of the world, the need for spiritual direction is greater today than in any generation before us. Now, I think that was a true statement, don't you? Than in any generation before us. A revival of special revelation on God's part is consistent with the promises Jesus made to send the Holy Spirit to abide forever with the church, John 14:16. It is also in harmony with Paul's New Testament assurance that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would remain in the church till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Ephesians 4:13. Prophecy is one of these gifts. Anyone observing the confusion in Christian circles today must recognize the lack of unity and the need, therefore, of a word from the Lord to bring together the fragments of the potter's broken vessel. Jeremiah 18:1-6. Ellen G. White's role in the church was to build unity, to help bring together into one the body of Christ, to guide people into biblical fellowship, to expose the superficial basis of any effort to unite the church apart from the teachings of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Her books and thousands of periodical articles are catalytic in character, bringing the people of God together with the infallible Word, the Holy Scriptures, and bringing Christians of all communions into the remnant, keeping God's commandments back into obedience to His law, the law of love to God and man, the Ten Commandments, which define and which explain the responsibility of love to God and man in preparation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and in glory. Now tonight, we want to answer questions, if we can, about the Adventist Church and about Mrs. Ellen G. White in particular. I'd like to begin with a few questions myself, which I've had the privilege of facing in audiences large and small around the world during the past 25 years or 26 years. I'd like to begin with this one. Is it possible really to be a good Seventh-day Adventist and not believe in Mrs. Ellen G. White? What do you think? In answer to that question, I would like to pose a question. If you were an Israelite in the days of Moses, would it have been possible for you to have been a good Israelite and to have repudiated the teachings of the great judge and lawgiver, Moses? Let me ask you another question. Suppose you'd been a Christian in the church at Thessalonica, and I've been in Thessalonica and preached there, and the local elder of the church, on a Sabbath morning, would share with the congregation Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. and you were there as a member of the church listening, would it have been possible for you really to have been numbered among the faithful and to have repudiated those two messages from the inspired Apostle Paul and still have been a good apostolic Christian? I think not, my friend. And by the same token, I'd like to ask the question, can you really be a good Seventh-day Adventist and not be a believer in the gift of prophecy manifest in this church? Now, the answer, of course, is found in your biblical knowledge and in your knowledge of the history of this movement and of your understanding of the providence of God in raising up this remarkable lady and giving to her, during a period of 70 years, 2,000 visions, familiarity with what she wrote, about 100,000 pages, 25 million words, her published books, about 76 of them, and her enormous influence in passing along light received in scores of visions concerning the beginning of medical work, her health teachings, the beginning of a world mission program, a medical school at Loma Linda, colleges, elementary schools, academies, in many languages around the world, publishing houses, 50 of them, who today have published well over $1 billion worth of literature, which has enriched the world in all knowledge and in all utterance in almost any area of human life and responsibility. I suppose your answer to that question would depend upon your backgrounds and your knowledge. And may I say, my dear friends, it is indiscreet and unwise and immature for you to pass judgment on Ellen G. White unless you have that kind of knowledge. You must never be judgmental about a person who claims to be a prophet, even if that person is a false prophet. You just can't pass down judgment and say, I repudiate this person because of personal prejudice or dislike, or because any experience you may have had in the past with a false prophet. I know of people who repudiate Ellen White because they believed in the Pope as having authoritarian power, and they left the church because they didn't like the official authoritarian voice of the Pope. And when they found that there was somehow or other in this church an authoritative voice, They repudiated it without examining it. And many a Christian Scientist has repudiated Ellen White when they've heard about Seventh-day Adventists because they were fed up with Mary Baker Eddy and her book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. So knowledge is very important, my friends, in evaluating any of these things, and that's why I suggest very urgently that all of us become better acquainted with what this remarkable lady had to say and what she wrote. What do you say? These books that we're giving away tonight, you can have your choice of Desire of Ages or Bible Readings for the Home over here, one of either of those, or Great Controversy over here. And this remarkable historical issue of the Review and Herald you should have, and there are perhaps 30 or 40 of them. And I have a little document here that you can have, my friends, as you leave doctrinal discussions, brief studies on current issues facing the Adventist Church. You should have this by all means and take it along and read it, and you'll find it very, very useful. But now coming back to the question that we posed to begin with. Is it possible to be a good Seventh-day Adventist and not to believe in Mrs. Ellen G. White? Well, I think we would agree that that is impossible. Now, when we say believe in Ellen White, what we mean is, of course, that we believe she had a gift, and we believe that that gift was the gift of prophecy. Now, what does the Seventh-day Adventist Church think about this? What have they declared formally to be their position on this question? And as a Seventh-day Adventist, a member of that church, of course, you would find yourself in agreement with the teachings of your church. So if I may, let me share with you a statement here. This was a statement of our belief made at Dallas in 1980 at the General Conference session. This is what it says. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. This gift is an identifying mark of the remnant church and was manifested in the ministry of Ellen G. White. As the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. Now, that's a declaration formally of the position of the church. It isn't a part of our creed because we don't have a creed, but it is a statement of our beliefs. And we adopted that at the World Session of the Church in Dallas in 1980. Now, that prepares the way for another aspect of this question, and it is this. If we believe in Ellen White, and as the church has declared, it believes she had the prophetic gift, what authority did she have? Now, if she was a prophet and had a thus saith the Lord for the church, certainly she had authority. She was not canonical because the canonical books were all made up centuries ago, and we see them in the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 of the New, the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. That's canonical. She was not canonical. But she was authoritative. Any prophet is authoritative in any age, my dear friends. A thus saith the Lord is always authoritative. It's the final word. Now, just to give you a historical incident of how God used this lady to help us to a correct understanding of God's will, I'd like to share this statement from Gospel Workers, page 302. In the formative period of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Lord used Ellen White repeatedly to settle the differences of interpretation of the Bible among the believers. Concerning meetings held in the late 1840s, she wrote this: "At that time, one error after another pressed in upon us. Ministers and doctors brought in new doctrines. We would search the Scriptures with much prayer, and the Holy Spirit would bring the truth to our minds. Sometimes whole nights would be devoted to searching the Scriptures and earnestly asking God for guidance. Companies of devoted men and women assembled for this purpose. The power of God would come upon me, and I was enabled clearly to define what is truth and what is error. As the points of our faith were thus established, our feet were placed upon a solid foundation. We accepted the truth point by point under the demonstration of the Holy Spirit." So in vision, Ellen White would be given an explanation of a text, or she would be given confirmation of a conclusion that the pioneers had already arrived at from Bible study. And her endorsement or confirmation of that conclusion would help to establish the faith of the believers in truth, in present truth, for the church today. So we can see the Adventists in the 1980s accept Ellen White's authority, which is exceeded only, of course, by the authority of the Bible itself. And Ellen White made very, very clear that the Bible is the basis for our faith and doctrine. Now, all of that leads to another question, and it is this: did we get any of our doctrines from Mrs. Ellen G. White, or did we not? Or did we get all of our doctrines from the Scriptures? Indeed, we did, my friends. We got all of our doctrines from the Scriptures. It's a very, very interesting thing that at those Bible conferences, which we helped, our minds to understand better last Wednesday night, and there were five or six of them held in 1848, Ellen White's mind was locked. She did not understand the reasoning of the brethren. She could not follow their arguments. She could not understand the discussion of the biblical topics. Her mind was locked. She was not able to enter into that. But when the brethren couldn't arrive at a consensus of opinion concerning a certain biblical teaching, Ellen White would be taken away in vision. And when she came out of the vision, she was able clearly to define the difference between truth and error, And what she was shown by God in vision helped the brethren to come to a right conclusion. And the fact that she had a mind that was locked and that she couldn't enter into one or the other position taken by the brethren was further evidence that what she told them came from God and not from man. So, although no doctrines came from Ellen White, God did use her as a prophet to guide us to the Spirit's meaning in the Scripture and in the verses, and help the brethren, therefore, to find their way to a biblical conclusion, a correct biblical conclusion, as they studied it in the Word of the Living God. Now, that leads us to another question. Are Mrs. White's books, we've already indicated something of her authority as one inspired by God, but was Mrs. White, were her books, are they, and her articles, are they infallible? Are they free from mistakes? What about her manuscripts and letters of counsel? Did she ever make any mistakes in her writing? What do you think? She said, thousands of them. I don't think you have read Ellen White very much, brother, or you wouldn't say that. I'm sure you wouldn't say that she made thousands of mistakes. I think you would have a great deal of difficulty, my brother, in finding even 20, but not 1,000. But she never claimed infallibility. She said, heaven alone is infallible. Is that right? Isn't that what she said? Volume 1, Selected Messages. Read it in the first 50 pages. There are some problems in her writings. However, like the divergencies found in the Bible, they do not relate significantly to Christian behavior or doctrine. They have to do with incidental matters. For example, Ellen White stated that Solomon's temple stood for more than 4 centuries, Prophets and Kings 4:59. Biblical scholars now believe and seem to have evidence that the period was 384 years from 970 B.C. to 586 B.C. But of course she used round numbers there, 4 centuries, more than 4 centuries. You'll find similar difficulties in the Scriptures. I could give you an illustration, but we don't want to get into that too deeply. Yes, we, as members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, recognize that there may have been mistakes in the writing of inspired writings. The Bible is the Word of God. It was written by human beings. But as the Apostle Paul declared, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Problems of this nature will cause concern only to those who hold to a dictation concept of inspiration, a position that has been officially rejected by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We don't believe in the dictation theory of inspiration or of the revelation inspiration phenomena, as it has been called. But we believe that prophecy, or rather inspiration, acts upon the man itself or the woman herself, more than upon the words. However, as Ellen White said, I am as dependent upon the Spirit of God in writing out my views as I am in receiving them. Yet the words that I speak are my own, unless they are the words of an angel, which I always enclose in marks of quotation. So the Spirit of God was very busy in the phenomena of revelation inspiration, both in giving the prophet a view of that which God wished communicated, either orally or in a written way, and God was also busy in helping the prophet to communicate those ideas. Now, let me give you an illustration of possible small mistakes of no real historical significance. Take the 1888 Great Controversy, for example. There are in that book minor inaccuracies which Ellen White corrected in the 1911 Great Controversy. It's possible that even in the 1911 edition, some difficulties may remain. But this does not affect the author's overall message. Her object in writing the book, she stated, was, and I quote Ellen White, to unfold the scenes of the great controversy between truth and error, to reveal the wiles of Satan and the means by which he may be successfully resisted, to present a satisfactory solution of the great problem of evil, shedding such a light upon the origin and the final disposition of sin as to make fully manifest the justice and benevolence of God in all his dealings with his creatures and to show the holy, unchanging nature of his law. So Ellen White wrote Great Controversy not as an historian. She had a number of most reliable books available, d'Aubigné and Wiley and others, upon which she could fall back for the incidental facts and dates and places of history. And she did rely upon those books. And sometimes in quoting them, there may have been some inaccuracies in the statements by the historians. She didn't quote these people, however, as authorities, but because their records provided for her a convenient tool for communicating the light which God had communicated to her in vision. Now, having said that, George, let you and I go down there and sit down a little bit closer to our dear fellow believers and friends down there. And you have some questions that folks have given to you. And let's just see if we can answer those questions.
Okay. My first question. Are the supremacy of the Scriptures over Mrs. White's writings? Some have accused the church of putting Mrs. White's writings above the Scriptures. Is this true? Shouldn't Mrs. White's writings be put on a commentary basis?
Well, it is true that some Seventh-day Adventists are so much in love with Ellen White and so firmly committed to her as the messenger of the Lord that they read her books more than they read the Bible, George. And they quote Mrs. White more frequently than they quote the Scriptures. Is that right? That's true. And I don't think that's right. Anyone familiar with Ellen White and her statements about the Holy Scriptures and the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures and about the fact that the Holy Scriptures are the sound and sole basis of Protestantism, and how the Scriptures were inspired, and how they are a great educational tool, and how the Scriptures have in them life which is capable of generating spiritual life in the believer who accepts the promises and the commands of Scripture, will know that it is her great effort constantly to get people to get acquainted with the Bible and to love and cherish the Bible. In Great Controversy, she says, the Holy Bible is an infallible revelation of God's will. And we have believed that, and we always will believe it. Nevertheless, the writers who wrote the Bible were not infallible. Nor, my friends, is Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic an infallible language. Nor is English an infallible language. That's why you find comments from the servant of the Lord on the idea that the language of the Scriptures is not adequate to properly convey the divine thoughts in the mind of God. And instead of the expressions of Scripture, she said, being too high and lofty to be understood, the Bible language breaks down before the magnificence of the ideas so that it is impossible, even in human language, Greek or Hebrew or English or any other language, to completely and perfectly communicate the thought of God to human beings. And then she goes on to say that that's why the Bible is a combination of the human and the divine. There has to be in it the language of men so men can understand it. Just like it was necessary for the Word of God, Jesus Christ, to be made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was human and he was divine. And the scriptures are what? Human and what? Divine. Human and divine. So we must never forget that the communicators of truth were human and fallible, but the God of heaven who communicated to these fallible men was infallible.
One little addition to that, and many of you have read where she speaks about her writings are the lesser light, leading us back to the greater light, which is God's Word. So she certainly felt that God's Word was the inspired Word. And I've heard people say that the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy are like a pair of glasses. It helps us to understand God's Word better. I like that.
You know, I quoted several weeks ago from a gentleman who was a scholar at Oxford and who accepted Christianity in its fundamental sense. He became an evangelical and he wrote a number of books. And in one of his books called Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis made the very interesting statement that no true moral teacher ever introduces new ideas. That every true moral teacher only brings you back to the great moral ideas previously taught by the great men of the ages. And he was referring particularly to the writings of Holy Scripture. So that a true moral teacher, instead of giving instruction, reminds you of the instruction already given. So that Ellen White was like a string around our fingers to remind us what the Bible writers had said. She it was whom God used to bring us back to the golden rule. She it was who invited us to come back to Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She it was who invited us to be Christians in our witnessing, like Paul and Peter and John, as recorded in the book of Acts. She it was who brought us back to the great moral commandments, the Ten Commandments in the Holy Scriptures. She it was who brought us back to God and to the Bible, amen, and to the great ideas already enunciated by the prophets of God down through the ages. Mrs. White, as it were, did not introduce new ideas. She was reminded. She brought us back to the things that we had neglected to follow. That's why she said, little heed is given to the Bible, and God has given a lesser light to bring men and women back to the greater light, as you say, George. That's right.
A question says, someone told me we should pray for manifestation to God power. Could you enlighten me on this statement?
Someone told me we should pray for manifestations of God's power. Could you enlighten me on this statement? Well, I don't know who that someone is who told you that you should pray for manifestations of God's power. If that person meant by manifestations of God's power that you should pray for exercises, that is, for the Holy Spirit to enable you to speak in a different tongue. Or if you should pray that the Holy Spirit would so fill you that you would shout and yell and wave your hands and roll on the floor, I think the answer is clear. No, that's not what you ought to pray for. I think we ought to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and so forth. That's what we ought to be praying. And we ought to pray for the Holy Spirit, friends. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what does the Holy Spirit do?
Guides us.
That's right, brother. He convicts us. And the margin says, convinces us. Now, that's a very delicate distinction there. Ellen White said, as long as I can remember, I have always been willing to do God's will if I understood it. Now, the Holy Spirit, if he wants you to do something, will convince you that it's right to do it. The Holy Spirit may not tell you what is right. The Bible tells you what is right. The Holy Spirit tells you to do what the Bible says. The Bible tells you what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit tells you to do what the Bible says. You can't depend upon the Spirit to teach you truth altogether. Oh, to be sure, the Holy Spirit will teach you truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus was the great teacher of truth. But Jesus taught the truth. The Holy Spirit reminded us of what He taught. His work is to help us to do it and to convince us, show us so we're clear about it, and then we can go ahead by faith and do it. Manifestations of God's power. We ought to pray for the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit Himself decide what He's going to do for you. You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit tells you what to do. But be careful, my dear friends, not to pray for exercises. In the early days of this Advent movement, we had terrible fanaticism. And we don't want a repetition of that today, do we? In fact, I think we are a rather conservative church. In fact, we're a little bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. But if we surrender to the Holy Spirit will never guide you into fanaticism or confusion.
Amen. I understand Sister White once said that the Lord may sometimes delay an answer to our prayers because He may later bestow a greater blessing. Please enlarge on this.
Well, sometimes I think it's true that the answer doesn't come right away. It may be that we're not praying for the thing we really need. It could be that God later on will bestow a greater blessing. This is a rather general question, and I suppose this person has something specific in mind. But if you're anything like me, and you do pray a lot, and I pray a lot, you have had a lot of delays in answers to your prayers. Let me ask you a question. How many of you folks here have children who are, let's say, not faithful in the church? May I see your hands? How long have you been praying for them? Anybody here been praying for your kids for 20 years? Let me see your hands. Even longer than that? Let me see your hands. Is that a delay? No, he doesn't make them, Doctor. He certainly doesn't. And it takes a long time to bring some folks around, doesn't it? And he may never be able to do it. There are some things God is not able to do, and that is force the human will. Everybody has the power of choice. I can think of an incident where a dear brother, who had a brother, waited 48 years to see his brother converted, and Sister White promised, she'd been shown by the Lord in vision, that that man would give his heart to God before he died. And my friends, he did, and he was gloriously converted. They waited 48 years. So the answer came. So persevere. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Okay, I think his question probably has already been answered. Scriptures warns against adding to the Word of God. Are Mrs. White's writings in addition to the Scriptures?
No, by no means. J.M. Loughborough wrote to Sister White many, many years ago. I think it was J.M. Loughborough, either he or Elder Haskell, in which he said that he had been taught and he had believed from the time when he first became an Adventist that everything Mrs. White wrote was inspired. And you can read this in Volume 5 of the Testimonies. And she wrote back and she said, I have never taught that, nor have the leaders in our church ever taught that everything I ever wrote was inspired. Nor did Ellen White ever teach that her writings were canonical or that they were a part of Scripture, because they most assuredly are not a part of Scripture. Nor are they an addition to Scripture. The Spirit of prophecy was given to bring us back to the Bible and to throw light upon it so that we would love it and appreciate it, and so that the brilliance of the truth there revealed would stand out and we would come to love God's Word. That's what her work was. No, she didn't consider her writings an addition to Scripture, nor did she consider everything she ever wrote inspired. I can give you an illustration of this. On a July 4, way back, I think in the 1870s, Sister White with her husband was taking a vacation up in the Rocky Mountains. And they decided to spend the day taking some of their furniture apart and cleaning it. And when they took the sofa apart, they found 4 dead mice. Well, that didn't make them feel very happy. We have the diary where Sister White said, "Today we took the sofa apart, and as we took the sofa apart, we found these 4 dead mice." And she made a record of that and told about other happenings of the day. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Did it take a gift of the Holy Spirit to record the death of 4 mice? It's quite obvious, my friends, that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with that. And Sister White was just writing a common letter or a common statement. And there are just page after page of diary entries where Sister White is just talking about how she passed the time of day, how she visited with some dear sister over the fence, how she went downtown, bought some cloth to make Willie a suit, and so forth. Obviously, George, that wasn't inspired, was it?
No, I've read numbers of portions of her writing where she was a very happy individual, and children really loved her, too.
That's right.
And, of course, she just made comments of things that she had talked with the children about. Do you think the time will come when the White estate becomes quite aggressive? At present, most of their energies appear to be spent in defense and putting out fires.
Well, I find myself very much in harmony with this questioner. I don't say that we have been wrong in putting out fires. When you are attacked, you have to counterattack sometimes, not always. You have to be wise in the way you do it. But I think that our counterattack has been productive. I think we've answered questions. I don't think we've answered questions to the satisfaction of some minds, but we have answered questions to the satisfaction of most of the minds of our Seventh-day Adventists. And the White Estate is held today in very high repute and greatly respected by Seventh-day Adventists, generally speaking, but not by all Seventh-day Adventists. Mostly because they cannot buy our explicit faith in the gift of prophecy that Mrs. White had, and they don't feel that way. The tendency today, my dear friends, is to be scientific about theology. The tendency today is to believe in what a theologian will say who knows Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and not what the prophet says. And there are some theologians who will say, not very many, most Seventh-day Adventist theologians, I say most of them, and I mean that, will say, we believe that when we want to know what this text means, that if Ellen White has a comment on it, we'll accept that because we believe that God helped her to understand the meaning of that text. We'll accept that. However, there are some who feel that since they know the Hebrew and the Greek, and since Sister White didn't know it, and since they are theologians and she wasn't, that their interpretation of that text is therefore more dependable than anything she could say about that text. There are some folks like that. And I don't decry men of learning, men who have studied Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and who really know theology. I don't decry, I don't mean or in any way to denigrate scholarship. Instead, I have the highest respect for it, as Ellen White and James White did. But my friends, when a man flat out will teach something that is absolutely contrary to the meaning of the text as explained by the prophet, I say that man is wrong. I would rather believe a Seventh-day Adventist prophet than a Seventh-day Adventist theologian any day. Right? And my dear friends, so would our Seventh-day Adventist theologians. They believe in Ellen White. They believe that she was inspired. And if she has light on a certain text of Scripture, my dear friends, they're not going to ignore it. They pay heed to it. And if you have been in the White Estate as long as I have, and you've seen our theologians and PhDs and learned men and women come down there and study Ellen White and use her writings as the basis for a dissertation to get a high degree, you know they respect this lady and what she had to say. Yes, brother. Well, I think immediately of his statement in which he said that you teach for commandments the doctrines of men. And, for example, Corban was a usage in Jewish practice. You'd state this, and if you had turned your property over to the temple, I don't know exactly how this worked, that you therefore were freed from any obligation to take care of your aged father and mother. In other words, if you just indulged in this provision made by the scribes or the theologians and the priests, you were deprived, that is, you were released from any obligation to take care of your father and your mother. Now, that was absolutely contrary to the law which says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But these oral traditions of the rabbis and the scribes were venerated by the theologians of that time, and Jesus decried them. He tore them to pieces. In fact, his tirade against the scribes in Mark and in Matthew 23... some of the most volatile, some of the most denunciatory theological statements ever made were made by Jesus in Matthew 23. You hypocrites, you sons of vipers, you know. He really hit them hard. And he did it because he knew that the dear people standing there could never be saved if they continued to believe what these people taught. They had to know the truth. And so he laid them low so they'd understand that there was a difference between truth and error and between what these people were doing and what he was doing.
We had one more question back here.
Yes, that's basic, brother, and I appreciate your saying that. Revelation 12:17, the true church will have the testimony of Jesus, and that is explained to be the spirit of prophecy. Now, if you'll read that verse, 19:10, where it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, you'll read where the angel said to John that there were certain brethren of John who had the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Then you turn over to Revelation 22:9, and you'll find out who those brethren of John were who had the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And the angel says, the prophets, indicating that the church doesn't have it, the prophets have it. So if the church has a prophet, then that prophet has the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So obviously, the true church would have to have a prophet in it. And so that makes very clear that the church in the last days will have a prophet in it. And we Adventists have held and believe from the very start that that person was Ellen White. Yes, John?
It wouldn't be possible to be a true church in the last days and not have a prophet.
No, the Bible is very clear. There's no age in the history of the world, as I said at the introduction of this meeting tonight, when there was more need for direction from God than in these last days, with all the deception and all the error. And look, folks, every time I pick up Ellen White and read that remarkable lady, I find myself sitting down in the audience chamber of the Most High.
Amen.
God is speaking to me there. Jesus is there. He is testifying to me concerning what He wishes my life to be. And He is telling me how, through faith in Jesus, I can become like Him, so that when He comes, I can have a home in heaven. My friends, that's all Ellen White is about. She's just a little lady who was obedient to the heavenly vision and who accepted Christ as her Savior and who was made willing to be willing by experiences and trials in life. God saw He could use her, and He did for 70 years. And when we get to heaven, my dear friends, I think you are going to see tens of thousands of human beings there who were converted to God reading Ellen White's books. What do you think, Wally? Isn't that true? And may God be with us and lead us all now. I think maybe we'd better not take time for oral questions, or we may be here all night, George. Is there a church board meeting tonight?
We have a prayer group that's meeting. I noticed some have come in for the prayer group. Let me just say, folks, my belief and my teaching, as well as I share the wonderful message that God has given to me. I've not always been an Adventist, but I certainly feel like we're a blessed people to have, first of all, God's Word to guide us, and then to have the Spirit of prophecy to lead us back to that greater light, which is God's Word.
George, you mind if I make just one comment here?
All right. I know there are other questions that will, would come up, and if you'd like to talk with Elder Delafield following this, we will need to dismiss, because there is a prayer group that's meeting. All of those, again, that have been here 5 out of the 7 nights, come and pick your gifts up here. And then we want to be sure that the rest of the folks be sure and pick up one of these, one per family, so that there will be enough to go around.
Now, this is the book, The Full Unabridged Great Controversy. You may have one of these if you've been here out of 5 out of 7 nights. And you may also have either Bible readings for the home and Desire of Ages. So if you've been here 5 out of 7 nights, you take away 2 books, Great Controversy and Desire, or Great Controversy and Bible Reading. And then the Adventist Review and the little green pamphlet here, which you'll find very useful. Now, please don't just help yourself, folks, because if you do that, there won't be enough to go around. And we do want everybody to be served. This is our last meeting, George, and I'm wondering, is there anyone here tonight who has been coming to these meetings and who feels that what we've been presenting is the truth, that this is indeed God's remnant church? You'd like to give your heart to Jesus, and you'd like to become a part of this advancing movement that's making its way on out to the ends of the earth. And you haven't really said yes to Jesus yet, but you know you should. Oh, you say, I've got ties with my church. Look, my friends, I was born Episcopalian. I was brought up a Baptist. I was a member of the Carmelite Church. And when I was 17, after having been in those 3 churches, I was tied to them as I was tied to that wire. Coming. And God bless you all. I kind of hate to go to this series, don't you?
How many of you enjoyed these meetings? See your hand. My wife and I have enjoyed them so much. We had this a wonderful time. Rather regret you could come along with us. Elder, this was Wallencamp, our close neighbors have been coming so faithfully. Dr. and Mrs. Lovston, yes, Governor?
You missed one point. I never hear whether this thing will be continued sometimes in the future in other churches, because it's very good.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to have to give this series to Belleville Church, so we'll be holding the Belleville Church, I think, possibly in the hall. So if you missed it altogether, like, but we don't want to take you away from the prayer meeting. I can almost feel the burning from this glare. Well, we've had a wonderful time, and God bless you all, and be with you in my earnest prayer. Let's pray for each other. What do you say?
Amen.
By the grace of God, let's be faithful in that happy day when Jesus comes. We'll all be home together. God bless you all.
Let's stand together for our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for the joy and the privilege it's ours, first of all, of just knowing Christ as our personal Savior.
Amen.
And then, dear Lord, to have a part in thy truth, the remnant church that's going all the way through to the kingdom. We pray that you'll bless each and every person that's here tonight, and those of us, dear Lord, that need to make a decision for thee, that we need to be drawn closer to thee. We need to be more respectful to our brother, to our sister. We pray that you give us the strength to do this. Dear Lord, where we have sinned, where we've come short of doing thy will, dear Lord, we ask for thy Spirit to guide us into a greater understanding of thy will and thy way for us. Give us victory over every besetment, whether it's in thought, word, or deed. And may each one of us look to thee for the help that we need, and then one day to have a home with thee when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and spend eternity with thee is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.